And we're going to start today, we're going to start talking about obedience to God. Because when he and I were talking about it, and a couple of the pastors, we were all talking about it, that was like the first thing that came to mind, is just this absolute submission, this total surrender, and this obedience to God. And so when he said, you know, Scott, well, I'm going to be away, why don't you do the 15th? I said, that's the one I want to do. I want to start with obedience to God, and actually started from something Sandra talked about, but I'll talk about that in a second. But let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word and get blessed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that you teach us. We thank you, Father, for your Word, Father, for these instructions on how to live our lives. We do pray, Lord, that as we go through this message today, Father, as your Holy Spirit teaches us, Lord, that our hearts would be open. Father, that we would be just moldable, Father, malleable, and just ready to be changed by your Word and by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that as we learn these things, Lord, that we would go forth and spread your Word through the world, that they would see our testimony, they would hear our voices, and Father, that they would see the things we do to serve, and Lord, that you would be glorified. We ask, Father, for your blessing on this church today, your blessing on the kids' ministry downstairs, Lord, on all the ministries, all the teachings that are going on all over this church and all over San Diego. Father, that your Word would be going forth, and Lord, that there would be a revival. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. For those of you that I haven't met yet, there's a couple of you. My name is Pastor Scott. If you're expecting Pastor Bob, I'm not him, although we seem to have the same haircut. You're not recording this, are you, Mike? You won't hear that? Okay. Anyways, what I wanted to talk about today was obedience. And I wanted to give some examples of what obedience wasn't and things like that. And for those of you who have known me, those of you who have heard me teach in the last couple months, as I mentioned before, I'm a movie freak. We always start off with movies, and that's what we're going to start off with today. I actually brought up the PowerPoint earlier, and Mike said, ooh, that first picture is disturbing. And if you look at Mike, and Mike's probably this big, and essentially as tough as an old tree stump, and he said this picture disturbed him a little. I don't think it's too bad, but... oh, you got a nice hand by Mrs. Seward. Yeah, it is a little creepy. And you won't even let me switch to it. That's cool. There we go. Okay. It's fake. It's a movie. For those of you that might recall this, this is the 1972 movie called The Stepford Wives. And 1972. Those of you that feel old... this is a movie called The Stepford Wives, and this movie Stepford Wives was about this little town in Connecticut called Stepford, Connecticut. And this lady moves there with her husband and her kids and stuff like that, and it seems like every family in the town is this textbook perfect family. And all the wives are just these beautiful, well-dressed, well-put-together, well-in-control women. And they all are completely perfect. And everywhere they go, everything is perfect. The kids all tag along in nice little lines, and they're all well-dressed, and no one ever gets out of line. And this woman that moved there, her name's Joanna in the movie, she's a little worried. She's like, it seems like these women don't have brains. Like, they don't even think for themselves. And then her husband's like, nah, I think it's okay. And by the way, there's this men's club, and all the guys go there to hang out, and I'm going to go there. And Joanna starts getting into things, and she finds out eventually that all these men hang out together, and a lot of them were, like, made robots, worked for Disney, so they made these little animation characters, and some of them are artists and stuff like that. And essentially, you've got all these men put together that would be really good at making robots. And so Joanna starts thinking, these women have been brainwashed, these women are, you know, they're drugged or something. And the plot goes, and it continues to kind of move along. And Joanna eventually figures out these women are robots, and she's a little worried about that. And they are completely obedient to their husbands. They don't even think about it. They are just completely, like, perfect. And the movie was actually made, the book actually before the movie, but it was all made on this feminist perspective where women have brains, and we know this is true because your brains are bigger than ours. Women have brains, and they're smart, but husbands only want women that are, like, just robots, that completely obey them, completely don't think for themselves, just do what they're told. And this is one of the scenes from the movie, and it's one of the last scenes, and it's really creepy if you think about it. See, I thought this picture was more creepy than the first one, because you've got these women that are shopping, and yet they're all dressed like they're going to prom, essentially. And that's how, according to the movie, that's how the husbands wanted them all. And I won't tell you how the movie ends, but it's not a happy ending. Essentially, Joanna ends up as one of them. I just told you how it ends, but don't see it anyways. It's kind of creepy. The idea of the movie is that these women became completely obedient to their husbands. And this is not godly obedience. This is not what God wants. Obedience, as God defines it, or as we kind of get through his scripture, obedience is the willing submission to the guidelines of an authority in your life. There's an important word here. The word is willing. All right? You have to submit, or in order to submit, you have to be willing to submit to this. If there's any kind of other obedience other than this willing submission, it's not real obedience. All right? We're going to talk about that. And that's the first point for those of you that have papers, and we wrote up some notes there. You're welcome to take it. God doesn't want robots. The whole idea for this topic of coming up with obedience came from something that Sandra said a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and Sandra's not even here, so I'm talking about her behind her back, but you'll back me up. The whole idea for this thing on obedience, Sandra said, why doesn't God just make it so, and it was just a question, I think most Christians have come up with it before, why doesn't God just make it so there aren't any bad choices, so that we just obey him? And it's a great question. It's kind of like one of those, why do bad things happen to good people kind of questions. All right? Why doesn't God just take all that, the bad choices out of the world and make it so that all there are good choices, so we'd obey him, it'd be easy, and we're all set. But what that would take away is free will. God doesn't want us to be robots. He doesn't want Stepford Christians. All right? What he wants is people who choose to obey him. Okay? Obedience and free will must be connected. You have to have both in order to have a godly obedience. If you don't, if you're missing one or the other, it's not what God wants for your life. If you have obedience, but you don't have free will, what you have is slavery, all right, or a type of slavery. And there can be lots of examples of that, all right, when you're obeying, but you're obeying against your will. It doesn't have to be like slavery, like, you know, that went on in this country for years, is still going on in the world today. It can just be a type of slavery. For example, when I tell my kids to clean their room, they don't want to. I don't know if you remember back to when you were all kids. I don't want to, you know, blast my kids or anything. Their room is perfectly spotless like Stepford kids. And if you believe that, just kidding. Anyways, they're not even here. If you remember back to when you had to clean your rooms when you were a kid, it wasn't anything most people went into and went, oh, yes, I get to wake up and clean my room today. Right? Usually it went along with your mom or dad telling you once or twice or 27 times, get up to your room and clean it. Get up to your room and clean it. Sometimes there was some rod of correction that went on that might have needed to go on in your life. But your room got cleaned eventually. Okay. Another example of this, and this one just struck me the other day, we have friends in Santa Fe, that's where I was a couple weeks ago, and we usually drive out there about once a year to go see them. And as I drive through Arizona, the first time that I see a guy on a motorcycle on the highway without a helmet freaks me out. Because it looks so out of place. It's one of the few states where you can ride without a helmet. And my dad used to ride motorcycles, and he always used to say, oh, I just like to, you know, ride on my motorcycle. I wish I didn't have to wear this stupid helmet. Just feel the wind through my hair. Which was really stupid because he had about the same haircut that I do. But anyways, he just wanted to ride without a helmet. And so that's kind of a type of slavery. You obey it, because if you don't obey it, you pay money to the police or to the courts. But it's not free will. Free will without obedience is chaos. And the best example I can come up with from this is any kind of daycare class after the Valentine's Day party. When all the kids are sugared up, and the teachers have sugared up, but teachers crash quicker than kids. So the teachers are all sitting in the chair, and they're just like, I can't do anything. And the kids are running around the room like it's, you know, the Lord of the Flies or something like that. They're all swinging from the lights, and they've got kids tied up in the corner, and they're dancing and all that stuff. That's free will without obedience. They're not obeying anyone's rules. They've stopped obeying the rules. They're just running around. What you have is chaos. Obedience and free will together is true submission to God. 16 years ago now, after a playoff basketball game in New Mexico, outside of the gym after everyone had left, I got down on one knee and I asked my wife if she'd marry me. I was not armed at the time. If I had been armed at the time, if I had had a gun to her head and said, "Lisa, will you marry me?" She would have said yes. But then for the rest of my life, every time she cooked for me, I would have had to have someone else taste it. Because that's not free will. All right? She would have, obeyed and gotten married and all that stuff like that. But true love requires free will. It requires a choice. Because you have to choose to obey God, or you have to choose to love somebody. If you're forced to do it, it's not real. All right? And that's what we're going to be discussing today, is this obedience to God. All right? God wants to give us the choice. He doesn't just put us in, the perfect place and say, "Just choose to love me," without any kind of obstacles in the way. Because he did that once, and it didn't work out so well for us. If you would open up your Bibles, please, right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, God has just created the heavens and the earth and everything else that went along with it, and he has this beautiful garden. And I don't know how big the Garden of Eden was, but I mean, it must have been huge. It had every type of plant, every type of animal in there. The Garden of Eden must have been pretty big. And God said, when he's laying down these guidelines for Adam, the first man, "You can do anything you want here. It's all for you. You can play with all the animals, you can eat any of the food, you can do anything you want. I got one rule." That was it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." He gave him one rule. And Adam as a person couldn't handle it. All right, think of all the rules we've had. Okay, if you look through the Bible and all the rules that are there, there's tons of them. If you look through the driver's code for the state of California, there might be more than the Bible. All right? So we all say, it'd be much easier. I could obey God if it was just, perfect. This was perfect. There was one rule. And they couldn't do it. The consequences of this disobedience is all chapter 3. All right? And you know the story. If you've been a Christian for more than probably 10 minutes, you've probably heard this story. But, the serpent came down and said, "Did God really say don't eat of that one tree? You know that it's because it's the best tree. It's, you eat of this tree and you will be wise just like God." And Eve makes some excuses and it doesn't work out. Eventually she takes a bite of the apple or the fruit. She gives it to Adam. Adam takes a bite of the fruit. And then all of a sudden they both know that they're naked. All right? Then all of a sudden they both realize we are sinful creatures. We have disobeyed God. One rule. And they couldn't handle it. And neither can we. Okay, we can try. But we can't handle it. This obedience that God puts down here for us is for our sake. It's for our, to keep us safe, to keep us healthy, to keep us well. The rules of the driver's ed code, or the driving laws of the state of California, are to keep us safe. When I first moved here from Massachusetts, I was very disturbed by the way most California people drove. And you're all giggling and laughing, but you know who you are. Because it seems in Southern California, as opposed to a lot of the rest of the country, people drive without thinking there's other people on the road. So if I want to go 95 because my destination is there and I want to get there quick, I'll go 95. If I'm in the third lane and there's my exit, I'm about to miss it, I'll just drive over here to my exit. And people can be behind you and things can happen. If there's a stop sign, it's just a suggestion. It's not really, you know, something I have to do because stopping would take so long. All right? These laws, these rules that God gave us and that God handed down and that, you know, all rules are put together for our good. And when we follow these rules, we're usually safer. All right, the example that I'm going to give you, the illustration I'm going to give you, is that obedience is like an umbrella. And many of you have probably heard this before, so it's review, but it's a good review because it's every time that I hear it taught, it's one of those things that I go, oh yeah, I got to remember the umbrella. If you think of an umbrella, in this picture here, it is pouring rain out. It's really coming down hard. You can see the rain just splashing down all over. And this woman is standing under the umbrella, and I mean, it's not the greatest picture, I guess, but she's fairly dry under there. She's not being pelted by this rain. This is an example of, or this is kind of a metaphor for obedience. That umbrella is whatever covering your authority is. All right? In our case, in the case of a Christian, that umbrella is God. And obeying God, staying under His law, protects you from all the attacks that come from without. And that rain is like those attacks. As long as you stay under that umbrella, you are safe. All right? As long as you stay under that umbrella, you are dry. You're not being pelted on and landed on. But if you have an umbrella and you set it down, and you step out from under that umbrella, you're on your own. Okay? That rain's coming down on you. You're getting soaked. Or whatever metaphor you want for that disobedience. As long as you stay under that umbrella, you're okay. Now, God's umbrella is really big. Because people always complain, well, you know, God just wants to box me in. He doesn't want to let me do what I want to do. All right? He kind of keeps all these rules on me and he really brings me down. God's not looking to do that. God's umbrella is huge. We have a lot of movement, a lot of freedom under God's umbrella. And yet, just like Adam and Eve, there's a lot of times when we choose just to step out. All right? This message is not supposed to be a convicting, you're being bad people kind of message. It's an encouraging message. Stay under the umbrella. Because under the umbrella, it's dry. And in this case, it's safe. All right? Continuing. There's two kinds of obedience that really a Christian has. One is obedience to God's word. And I want to start with that one. There's a great story in 1 Samuel 15, and it's a little bit too long to read the whole thing here, so I'm just going to summarize it. In 1 Samuel 15, King Saul has just won this great battle. And Aaron earlier was describing King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Saul was kind of the same looking guy. He was the tallest of any of the Israelites. And the Bible even describes him. It says he looked like a king. And I don't know what that looks like exactly, because you see kings nowadays, and most of them are old and kind of wrinkly. But King Saul looked like a king. He looked like someone you would want to follow, someone you'd want to obey. And of course, when people think of, well, this is a guy we got to have for king, this is the guy they throw forward. And he is listening to God, and he's listening, you know, praying with and stuff like that, and he hears this thing that says, or he hears this voice, and it says, go and attack these people now. He doesn't ask anyone's counsel, doesn't pray about it. He goes, and you know what? I'm going to go do it. And God says, all right, you go attack them, but if you attack them, make sure you wipe them all out. Make sure you wipe the whole thing out. You kill all the cattle, you burn all the houses, you do everything, you just wipe the whole thing out. Saul says, okay, I'm going to do that. And then he goes and he gets in this battle. He goes, wow, they got a lot of nice stuff. So he gets rid of all the people, but he says, I'm going to keep some of this stuff because this is nice. And he goes and he takes some of the stuff and he keeps it. And he even sacrifices some. He even sacrifices some of the animals and stuff like that, but he keeps a whole lot of it because it's good stuff. And Samuel comes to him and he says, you've done wrong. And Saul says, what do you mean I've done wrong? I sacrificed. I prayed and I did what you know God wanted me to mostly, and I sacrificed animals to God and everything else. And Samuel says to him, To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. God doesn't want this sacrifice as much as he wants our obedience, especially as you think from an Old Testament perspective. I don't know if you can see that. It came out a little small. If they had obeyed the law, if the Old Testament people had obeyed the law, they wouldn't have needed the sacrifices. The sacrifices were for forgiveness of sins. If you're obeying the law, you're not needing to be forgiven for your sins. You're still going to sacrifice to praise and stuff, but you're not going to have to make up for it. So God desires obedience more than sacrifice. All right? God wants us to obey and stay out of trouble rather than get into trouble in the first place. All right? There's a saying that a lot of people use, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. Not here. All right? Not when it comes to Christianity. All right? It's better to obey than have to sin and ask forgiveness afterwards. We're going to sin. All right? Me more than any of you. We're going to all sin. But when we can avoid it by obeying God's rules, we need to. Okay? In the New Testament, you can't even flip a page without finding a good example of obedience. But the one that I chose was Mary. And Mary has a tough reputation in a lot of Christians. And not all Christians, but usually Christians that grew up Catholic like myself. And the reason is because when you grow up Catholic, do I have any Catholics? Any former Catholics? There you go. You know what I'm talking about. When you grow up Catholic, you grow up worshiping Mary pretty much. All right? You grow up, there's statues to her, there's churches named after her, there's days for her. You grow up worshiping Mary. All right? I grew up in Catholic school, and the nuns would tell you, just pray to Mary. All right? And even when you pray, when you pray the rosary, you pray one Our Father, 10 Hail Marys. What kind of proportion is that? All right? You grow up worshiping Mary, pretty much. As much as they'd like to say you don't, you do. As you read, when I got saved, I pendulumed right over here. I said, well, forget it. Forget about Mary. It's all about Jesus. And it is all about Jesus. But Mary's a good example for us to learn from. Because Mary's this little 13 or 14-year-old girl, and she's getting ready for her wedding, because that's how girls got married in those days. And all of a sudden, this angel's in her room and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And your baby's going to be the Son of God. And Mary's first reaction isn't, this is good for me. People are going to start building churches here. I'm going to get my name out here. Mm-mm. Mary's first reaction was, how can this happen? I haven't known man yet. I'm not even married yet. The angel says, hey, it's God. What are you going to do? So Mary says, you know what? I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said. Okay? The word of the Lord came to her, delivered by this angel, and she said, you know what? Whatever God wants. Even Jesus himself obeyed. All right? Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours, Father. All right? God wants this obedience in us to his word. And he gives us tons of examples in his word of this. If you've ever read Psalm 119, and Psalm 119 is a tough one to take on. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's like close to 200 verses long. It's just huge. And the whole psalm is about the Word of God and about how great the Word of God is. And I talked earlier about how, you know, these laws, this Word of God is made for our benefit. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right? We read God's word, we study God's word, and we obey God's word so that we stay on God's path, because that's the safest and the best place to be. That keeps us in his will, and it keeps us going where we need to be going to do his work. All right? And Psalm 119, I could have put the whole psalm on there. It would have been about this big and no one could have read it, but the whole psalm is just like that. I would encourage you to read that in your quiet time. It's a great one. The book of Deuteronomy is another one, and it's one that a lot of people skip, not as much as Leviticus, but Deuteronomy's up there because it's a whole bunch of laws. But every time before they go into the laws, they have a line like this in there. It says, walk in the way of the Lord, Deuteronomy 5:32. Walk in the way the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long and... I knew I was going to do that. Any Star Trek geeks in here? I do that every time I read this verse. It's not live long and prosper. It's may live and prosper and prolong. And all the non-Star Trek geeks are going, what is he saying? So that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. All right? when you obey God's laws, it's going to work out well for you. God's going to take care of you, and you're going to be in His hand and where you belong. That's why we obey God's word. Okay? Because He wants what's best for us. He loves us more than we love ourselves, way more. And He wants to take care of us. It doesn't mean He's going to bring you a Mercedes-Benz. What it means is you're going to be where you need to be used by Him, and that's the best place to be. All right. In addition to God's word, there are things that aren't covered word for word in the Bible. Kids used to ask me that when I used to teach in a Christian school. They'd be like, well, what about, does anyone remember VCR videotapes? What does God's word say about rewinding videotapes? Why do I have to rewind videotapes? Why does the store make me do that? And I was like, okay, God's word doesn't talk about videotapes in particular. So you kind of have to go with what, you know, your gut says. And in the word, they call that a still small voice. The still small voice has gotten a bad reputation kind of also. And I think it's Disney's fault. Because when you think of a still small voice, those of you that are older, think of this guy. Everyone remembers the movie Pinocchio. Jiminy Cricket in the movie Pinocchio represents Pinocchio's conscience before he's a real boy. He's made of wood. He doesn't have a conscience telling him right from wrong, so he gets into all this trouble. Jiminy Cricket represents the conscience, all right, and kind of, you know, what you wish. That still small voice inside you that tells you what to do. We could break out into a rousing chorus of When You Wish Upon a Star now if you'd like. Obedience to the still small voice within you, and you'll hear different people call it different things. You'll hear people call it your conscience. People call it your gut. If you're a Star Wars geek, they call it the Force. There you go. All right, a couple of you out there. All right? Okay, it's that still small voice that tells you what to do, what not to do. That can be of God. All right? It certainly can, because God can tell you about things in the desires of your heart. In the book of 1 Kings, Elijah is running. He's being persecuted, and he is having a bad time of it. They don't like Elijah because Elijah, first of all, Elijah's the Bible's first trash talker, if you read all about him, and he's great at it. And he's also just in your face, this is what God says. And he's wonderful. He's one of my heroes as far as that goes. He will just tell you what God wants, tell you what God says, and if you don't like it, that's your problem, not God's. All right? But so Elijah's running from these people that want to kill him, and he ends up in this cave, and God says, you know what, I want to talk to you. And in 1 Kings 19, it says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, and that was the Lord. So there are times when God talks to us through this gentle whisper, through this voice in your head. It may sound like your voice. It may sound like your mom's voice. All right? It may sound like Morgan Freeman. I don't know. But whoever it sounds like in your head, that still small voice can definitely be from God. All right? How do you hear the still small voice? You gotta listen. Psalm 46, it says, be still and know that I am God. In all the chaos of the day and all of this stuff, when things are going crazy, sometimes you just got to listen. You just got to pray. And pray for God to talk to you. All right? Pray for those words that you've memorized from the Bible to come back to your heart, come back to your mind. And sometimes it'll just be God's voice. And He'll say, you should do this. The problem when you get that still small voice, how do you know when the still small voice is from God? How do you know when it's just you? I got advice for that. And this is one of my favorite things that I've ever been taught, and I love this. And I got three ways, three things that you can go through, and what I'm going to call a voice check. When you get that still small voice, all right, this might be from God, it might not be. Let's check on it. Okay? First, does it line up with the Word of God? It might not be God's Bible, like verses coming to your mind, but it's got to line up with the Word of God. Okay, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to contradict Himself. Okay, if the still small voice in your head is telling you should rob a bank, that's probably not from God. All right, The still small voice in your head is telling you, you need to break these laws and do this because it'd be cool. That's probably not from God. All right? God is not going to contradict himself, and neither is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is telling you in that still small voice, you should do this, it's going to line up with the Word of God. It's not going to go against it. Next, God's going to line up those circumstances. Okay, God's going to line up life so it just works. One of the things that I love about reading the Gospels, Jesus never ran. Jesus never ran anywhere. He was always where he needed to be at the perfect time. Okay, he's talking to the centurion, or he's talking to these people, and the centurion's servant died. Or Lazarus died, and he's late. He's not late. He's on Jesus' time. All right, he's where he needs to be at the perfect time. And that's what God's going to do with your circumstances. Okay, take a look at Jonah. All right, the story of Jonah in the Bible. Jonah heard the still small voice. Go preach to Nineveh. Jonah said, I hate the Ninevites. I'm not going to preach there. I'm going out to sea. God got a whale, ate him up, brought him out, spit him on the beach at Nineveh, said, go preach to Nineveh. All right, God will line up these circumstances in your life so that they just work out. Okay, and last, get godly counsel. Okay, go to people, go to pastors, go to godly people that you know of. Okay, parents, because the Word of God definitely says you need to, you know, your parents are your authorities, kids. The law, like we talked about with the bank. Okay, all these things will line up together. Okay, what I will warn you about, don't keep asking people until you hear what you want to hear. The Bible calls that getting your ears tickled. Okay, it says in 2 Timothy that in the last days, people will go and they'll start going from Bible teacher to teacher to teacher just until they hear what they want to hear. All right, your ears tickled, that good feeling in your ears when people tell you what you want to know, what you want to hear. Don't just look to go get your ears tickled. Go find someone that's godly. They may tell you what you don't want to hear. They may not tell you what you want to hear. But if you know that you've sought godly counsel and it lines up, and the circumstances line up, and the Word of God lines up, that voice could very well be God. Okay, so if you're sitting at your home and you're thinking, this still small voice is telling me that I should go preach in China and go become a missionary in China. And you're like, well, I don't know if that's from God or not. And you wake up the next morning and your Bible has flipped open to, you know, Acts 1:9, where it says, go tell throughout the world. And all of a sudden, you know, you look in your mailbox and there's a free airplane ticket to China and you have no idea where this came from. And then Pastor Bob shows up at the front door with suitcases and says, do you need these? I thought you might have a use for these. Things are probably lining up. You might want to go to China as a missionary. All right? Exactly. Okay, so listen to that still small voice. Get it checked out, but go and listen to it. Because then, once you hear it, as it says in Hebrews 3, today, if you hear my voice, you know it's God's voice, do not harden your heart like you did in the rebellion. Okay? Don't despise the Holy Spirit. Don't sit there when it's God, when it's the Holy Spirit telling you, you should be doing this, you should go and help that guy who is hungry and he's on the street. Well, I see, I know that's okay in the Word of God. The circumstances, you know, I happen to have a little extra money. You know, godly counsel, I've seen Pastor Bob do this. Go and buy him something to eat. Give it to him. Okay? Don't despise the Holy Spirit. Don't say, well, I'm probably not going to give it to him. He'll just, you know, do something bad with it. Don't give him money. Give him a sandwich. Give him something to drink. All right? Do something, but go and do. Okay? In conclusion, we are going to finish up a little early, which is a good thing because one of my favorite parts of this church is that we all eat afterwards. In conclusion, obedience requires free will and submission. All three of these things have to work together. All right? Obedience requires free will and submission. If you don't have all three together, you don't have what God wants as your obedience. If you do have all three together, you're in a good place. Okay, because you're right where God wants you to be. You have a good heart because it's moldable and it's God can just use it and work in it. And you're ready to be used by God. Okay, and you'll be safe. Okay, because the many rewards for obedience in the Bible, things like long life, peace, joy, protection. Right? God's word says these things specifically. If you obey me, you'll receive these things. These are good things. All right, this long life you can use to serve him. The peace you can use. How many of us could use peace in this day and age? Absolutely. All right, the joy that seems to be missing from so many people, even Christians these days. The protection where we know we're safe. All right, these are good things. And God, all God wants is for us to stay in his will. And we'll be there. Okay? All God wants is for us to stay under the umbrella of his obedience. Because there's freedom under the umbrella. Right? There's happiness under the umbrella. When you're under the umbrella, you're not getting rained on. Okay? You are in exactly where God wants you to be. You're safe. You're in his will. Like I said, that's a very good thing. If we could have the worship team back up here, please. We'll kind of get ready to wrap it up. We're going to sing one song before we go. But again, I just want to encourage everyone, as you go through your day-to-day, as you read your word, as you go out and you serve, this is the first thing. All the other good Christian things come because of this. Okay? When we're in obedience, God can use us. God can move in us. God can protect us. When we step out from under the umbrella, that's when the rain comes. That's when we're on our own. Okay? So as long as you're under the umbrella, where you belong, God's going to take care of you. May not be exactly what we want all the time. Just like our kids, when we made them clean the rooms, and it wasn't always necessarily what we wanted to do, but you know it's a good thing, all right? Because it's going to be healthier, and you'll get like the old sandwiches out from under the bed. Does anyone else have teenage boys? You end up with food under the bed and stuff? Yeah, there you go. All right? But that's a good thing, because we're going to have all the benefits of following God. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the umbrella. We thank you, Lord, that you do desire to protect us, to take care of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to do so. Father, that you love us enough to give us these guidelines, to want our success and prosperity, protection. Lord, that you give us these guidelines because you love us and that they are a sign that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you want what's best for us, even more than we sometimes know ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we would stay under your umbrella. Father, that you would protect us from the attacks. You would protect us from the world. And you would use us while we're there. We thank you for the freedom we have there and for what you do in us. Lord, I pray for every person that's here today, every person that couldn't be here today, Lord. Father, all the our family members and everything else. Lord, that this would be a time when you would use us in a mighty way. Lord, that this would be this time of revival that you desire in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We thank you, Lord, for your word this time together and for the fellowship we're about to have. And we pray, Father, for your presence to fill this place always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Somebody said.